Our post-Easter sermon series has been on the road to Emmaus, and we've been talking about what it means to walk with the risen Christ in the newness of life, and the theme for this week is life in the graveyard. And I want to start off with something I saw this past week that just really struck me, and it was just a moment. I was on my way to church, and this big dump truck kind of made a turn in front of me, and I got a glimpse of the driver for just a moment, and he had the biggest smile on his face. Now, this isn't him. This is a picture I found on the internet, but I don't know if he was just having a great moment or what, but he just radiated joy, and he had this big smile on his face, and it got me thinking. Here's a guy just doing his job, and it can't be that much fun driving a dump truck, but he's found a reason to smile. He's found a reason to be happy. I know a guy, went to high school with him. He drives a similar truck for a rock quarry up in Madison County, Iowa. And he's one of the unhappiest people I know. So I know it's not the dump truck that's making him happy. Every other day or so, he's posting online about how unhappy and upset he is with his ex-wife, with his coworkers, with his children, who apparently don't want anything to do with him. But, you know, in so many ways, I can identify. It's almost easier for me to identify with my friend up in Madison County than it is with that guy I saw grinning as he passed me the other day in his truck. Because the world is a depressing place. I mean, there's crime and corruption and immorality and rude people at pretty much everywhere you turn. And then the ultimate insult is that at the end of it, what do we have to look forward to but death? Right? Somebody said life's a bummer and then you die. Is there any reason why we shouldn't be miserable? And really that's kind of what we're trying to get at today. How is it that we can live in this life that's filled with darkness and filled with death and all kinds of things and still manage to recognize it, to rise above that in some way? And our scripture reading for today is going to help us kind of get there. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was one who walked with the risen Christ, and we see that in so many places in his lives, and that's our job too. Our job is to learn to walk in the power of that resurrection, even when we're walking in a graveyard, even when we're walking in the worst of time. Now, the text that we're going to be reading isn't set in a literal graveyard, but it's not that far off. It's pretty close. In fact, Miss Kathy, in the sermon that she preached last night, showed a picture of an ancient tomb, and an ancient tomb looks an awful lot like the jail cells that people put in. It's basically a damp, dirty, insect and vermin-infested hole in the ground. That's what the jail cells in the first century were like. If you can imagine that, then you can imagine what Paul and Silas went through in our text for today. But before I get to that, I want to kind of do a setup and let you know why they were in jail. So the story goes that Paul and Silas went to a place called Philippi. And Philippi was the place where later Paul would write a letter to the Philippians. And so whenever you read in Philippians, you're writing to the people that he relationships that he had established when he was in Philippi in this time that is described in Acts 16. So they get there and they go to the marketplace and they run into a slave girl who is possessed by a demon. And the way that this slave girl makes money for her masters is that she tells people's fortunes. And so as soon as the slave girl, the demon inside the slave girl, sees Paul and Silas, it recognizes that they are servants of the Most High God. And so the girl begins to follow Paul and Silas around, and she begins to pester them, or the demon in her is pestering Paul and Silas. And so finally, Paul just turns around, and he exorcises the demon. Demon be gone. And the girl is healed. And probably nothing more would have happened. We wouldn't even know this story, but there was a financial impact on the owners of this slave girl, because they were no longer, she was no longer able to tell fortunes, because it was the demon in her that did that. And so suddenly they were out money. So just like that, Paul and Silas were arrested and they were flogged. The text says they were flogged, and that was basically whips with metal tips. Some people didn't even survive that part of it. And then they were thrown into that awful little damp hole in the ground that was a first century jail. That's where we pick up today. So Paul and Silas are not having a good day. And yet, look at how this text starts. This is chapter 16, beginning at verse 25, about midnight. So we're talking middle of the night, no lights, dark, and on top of everything else. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. And he knew that the consequences for that, for losing them on his watch, would have probably been death or worse than death. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all in here still." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. The first time I ever heard this particular story told and preached on was when I was in seminary. I probably heard the story before, but I'd never heard it preached on. And then when I was a senior in seminary, we took turns preaching at the weekly chapel service. And an African-American friend of mine named Leo chose this text to preach on, Paul and Silas in prison. And it just so happens my parents were there that week too, so they got to hear it. They've never forgot this sermon either. And so he starts off by describing the what the conditions would have been inside this prison. Like I said, kind of creepy, crawly, not a place you'd want to be, especially if you'd just been flogged and then you're put in stocks in complete pitch blackness. Not a pleasant place. And then he goes on to describe how we might have some things in common with them. Some times in our lives when things aren't going maybe our way. And so if you've ever been to a black church before, or heard a preacher in that kind of call and response style, he started saying, maybe you're having health problems. Maybe you're having financial problems. It's midnight. And of course everybody said, amen, amen, preach it. And then he just kind of kept ramping it up. And he said, maybe you're having trouble at home. He's talking to a bunch of preachers, young preachers. Maybe you're having trouble at church. Maybe people aren't listening to you. Maybe people are talking about you behind your back. It's midnight. And everybody's like, preach it, Leo. Amen, it's midnight. And just about the time he reached the climax of his sermon and we're all feeling like it's midnight, he stops and he looks at us and he goes, it's not midnight. You don't know midnight. And he was right. He was right. We none of us have suffered for our faith like Paul and Silas and the other apostles did. None of us. To this day, I'll say to my mom, it's midnight. And she'll say, it's not midnight. Paul and Silas and the other apostles, not only were they regularly beaten and flogged and thrown in jail, but they, almost every one of them, was martyred, were murdered in the most brutal ways you can imagine for their faith. I would say our problems pale by comparison, even though sometimes they don't feel like it. But that doesn't mean that there isn't something that we can learn from this story and from Paul and Silas. And that is, like Paul and Silas, I believe that we also have to find ways to live joyfully and faithfully in the midst of an imperfect world. We have to find ways to smile like that guy, that truck driver that I saw, just with the most beautiful smile in the middle of an average day, out there doing his job, working hard, and yet radiated joy. How do you do that? We also, like Paul and Silas, have to find a way to sing songs of praise, even when it feels like midnight, even when things aren't going very well, aren't going our way. So how do we do that? How do we do that? I think a lot of it has to do with where we choose to focus, what we choose to pay attention to. If we choose to focus on our problems, then those problems can define us. That becomes the core, the center of our identity. Paul and Silas, if they'd have focused on their problem that night, they probably would have given up because they were in a really hopeless situation. It was not good, and it probably wasn't going anyplace good, but they didn't focus on that. And Paul had a lot of practice at this. We know that Paul would regularly say, keep your eye on the prize for the upward call or the heavenward call in Christ Jesus. And he writes about that. He says that in multiple places. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep focused on Jesus, and you're going to be okay. Hard to do. But Paul has such an amazing perspective that he was even able to say in Romans 5, we rejoice in our suffering, for we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Hope does not shame us. Because we can live in the power of that regardless of what's happening to us. And so as disciples of Jesus, that's how we are. We walk in hope and joy no matter what we're experiencing. Paul and Silas trusted in God. They refused to let their circumstances define them. And in so many ways, they acted as if they were already victorious. So we see in the story that they're singing songs at midnight as if they're already free, which is pretty amazing. They don't know how God is going to act, but they believe that he will. And so they act as if they're already living in that victory. Even though death is literally knocking at the door, they live as if they have hope. And then when the earthquake happens and their chains break and the doors are open and they can leave, they stay. They don't leave. And they minister to the jailer and to his family. They act as if they have nothing to fear. And as a result of that, that kindness and that courage, that jailer and his whole family are saved. And that's amazing. Anne Lamott once wrote, faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness and discomfort, and letting it be there until some light returns. So just because we trust in Jesus, just because we keep our focus on him, doesn't mean that bad things aren't still going to happen, because they are. It's just that they are no longer going to define who we are. They're not going to be the core of our identity. They're not going to be what describes us. And even better than that, I've discovered that when I trust in Jesus and when I keep my eyes focused on him, unseen forces come to my aid. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience before, but it's amazing when you do that and when you see that happen in your life. I was a young pastor years ago, and I had a situation come up, and I don't even remember all the details. I just remember how I felt and how it kind of ultimately was resolved. And I could see this disaster coming, and I realized there was nothing I could do to avoid it. And so I tried something novel. I decided to pray. Now, I'm not sure why I hadn't thought of that sooner, but at that point, I didn't have any other options but to pray, and I did. And God answered my prayer. And some people might look at that and say, well, it's just a coincidence that it worked out that way. But I can remember saying at the time, I could not have orchestrated this outcome if I'd have had a million years. I could not have done this. This was something only God could have done. Just like only God could have managed to do that earthquake at precisely the right time for Paul and Silas. Now, they didn't mean that there wasn't still work for me to do, because there was. just like there was for Paul and Silas. They still had a jailer that needed to be ministered to. They didn't just get up and leave. There were things that needed to be done. There are things that you can do in relationships that you have that nobody else has. There are things that you need to do. God will be there for you. He will act in supernatural ways to support you and empower you and encourage you and inspire you, but there's still things that you have to do. And that takes faith. And that's really what this whole sermon is about, is faith. And sometimes it takes a lot of it. One more example of Paul, because this is another one of my favorite stories from Acts about Paul. When he is taken before King Agrippa, who was the king of Israel. And this is near the end of Paul's life. So the graveyard is very much in his view at this point, because he is on his way to Rome, where he will ultimately be executed. And on his way, he gets a chance to go before King Agrippa, who was the king of Israel, who was really a Roman puppet, but he was a Jew like Jesus, or like Paul. And what I love about this is that Paul, in this short time that he has with the king, takes this opportunity to try to evangelize him and to try to convince him that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah of God. And their little exchange is one of my favorites in the New Testament, because King Agrippa says, "Would you try to persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul's response is classic. He says, "I would wish to God that you might become like me, except for these chains." What Paul understood, and Agrippa didn't understand at this point, was that even in chains, even on his way to be executed, martyred, Paul had more joy and more power and more freedom than even a king had. That's the lesson. So the lesson I think that we learn from Paul and from the other apostles that walked with Jesus in the newness of a resurrected life is, number one, keep your eyes focused on the prize and not the problem. So easy to get focused on the problem and forget where our attention is really supposed to be, where we're going to find our identity. So don't do that. Keep your eye focused where it needs to be. Secondly, trust in the Lord and act as if you do. Don't act as if it's all up to you. That's what I would call practical atheism. When we say we trust in God, but then we don't act as if, we act as if it's all up to us and that that God isn't going to have any impact on the situation at all. Trust in the Lord and act as if you do. And unseen forces will come to your aid. That's how it works. And finally, remember who walks in power beside you. Our job is to walk with the risen Christ in the newness of life, remembering that even when we walk in the graveyard, even when we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, that darkness and death can't and will never overcome Jesus, light and life. Let us pray together. Holy God, you have given us so many examples of those who have walked in the newness of life, in the power of that, even in the darkest times. And that allows us to see, in the midst of our own struggles and our own suffering and our own problems, that we can as well. Help us to keep our eyes focused on the prize, the upward call in Jesus Christ. Help us to live faithfully in a world that denies you and that doesn't always recognize your power at work. Help us to be people of faith and disciples of the resurrected Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.